Will you turn with me this morning to the book of Jonah? Book of Jonah, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. We will end there, and we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Amen. When the mariners in our story left Joppa and set sail for Tarshish, they had no idea what they were going to encounter along the way. They had no idea that their whole lives were about to be thrown into turmoil because of one paying passenger on board the vessel who was on the run from God. Unknown to them, they were about to face a great crisis. A time of crisis is a most revealing time. It is then that we find out what our true priorities really are. Before the Titanic, which hit an iceberg at 10 p.m. on the 14th of April 1912 and sank, the ship's band was playing, Roll out the barrel and we'll have a barrel of fun. Reportedly, when the tragedy struck, the tune was changed and the band began to play Nearer My God to Thee. Approaching disaster or death can sometimes bring about some amazing changes and cause people to have a complete new outlook on things. The mariners on this stricken vessel that we read of in Jonah chapter 1 became exceedingly afraid. They were seasoned mariners, but such was the tempest that they encountered, they became exceedingly afraid. They feared for their lives. They probably thought that they were all going to die. Yet the story relates that these mariners did not perish. In fact, all of them were delivered from the tempest, which was just as suddenly stilled as it had been sent. The cessation of the storm took place because Jonah had been cast overboard. That's important to see that. The mariners were saved from certain destruction as a result of this marvelous incident, and there's a reason why we have this recorded in the Old Testament, because it points us clearly to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So along with all the thrilling historical information provided in this first chapter, we also have presented here an equally thrilling narrative of the spiritual deliverance of these sailors. In other words, not only were these men physically delivered from the depths of the ocean, they were also saved from the eternal wrath of a sin-hating God. It's important for us to see this. In this story, there is presented to us a tremendous example of a spiritual awakening among these ungodly sailors. And what a transformation took place in the lives of these individuals. This morning, from the story, I want to show you how the Lord brought these mariners to a true and saving knowledge of Himself. I want to do so under three very simple headings this morning. First of all, we want to think for a moment about the supposition of the mariners. What did they suppose? If you look down there at verse 5, it tells us, "And they cast forth the wares into the sea." And then again in verse 15, we see how they rowed hard to bring it to land. That is, to bring the boat to land. Now, what were these mariners trying to do? They were trying to save themselves. They were facing a great danger. The Bible says in verse 4 that the ship was like to be broken. These individuals were in danger of perishing. They were facing certain death. Hence, the Bible says they were afraid, and rightly so. What was their greatest need at this particular point of time? Their greatest need was to be saved. And that's the greatest need of mankind today, the need of salvation. If you have never received Jesus Christ for salvation, then that is your greatest need this morning. Your greatest need is to know Christ and salvation. So these men faced a certain death and destruction. The question on their minds was what they could do to secure their safety. They did what many others do when faced with crisis. They prayed. For the Bible says that they cried every man unto his God, verse 5. Even pagans pray in a crisis. General Douglas MacArthur used to say that there are no atheists in foxholes, and how true that is. Lots of people only pray in storms. They never think of praying and seeking God in the calm. They pray when sickness comes. They pray when sorrow comes. They pray when death approaches. But they never simply pray for the sake of praying. They have some need that has to be met. There's some crisis that they have to meet. There's some burden that needs to be lifted. And they never think of praying at any other time. They just pray in a time of storm. Now, it's possible these men prayed before this. Who can tell? But there's one thing I do know. When the storm raged, these men prayed. But when their prayers did not help, things continued just as before. When their prayers did not help, it tells us in verse 5 that they cast forth the wares that were in the ship. So they jettisoned the valuable cargo. When danger or death approaches, we see material things in their true light. And in the light of God's great eternity, what are they worth? The rich man, like the poor man, leaves it all behind. In Luke chapter 16, we read about two men. One man was a very wealthy man. He had plenty of riches. But he never thought about eternity. And the Bible tells me that when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. The other man is described as a poor man. He hadn't got much. And he was placed at the gate of this rich man every day. And he sought there crumbs from the rich man's table. But as far as we can make out, he was a believer, because God was his comfort and God was his help. And the Bible also tells me that he died. He left whatever he had behind. And the Bible tells me that in Abraham's bosom this man was safe. In other words, that man went to heaven. Not because of who he was, not because he was poor. He went there because of a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So there's a man, and there's plenty. You would expect this man to get to heaven. But he's the man who dies and goes to hell. And here's a poor man lying at the rich man's gate. Oh, we don't have much confidence in him. He isn't much to look at. But when he dies, he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into the very presence of God, and there for all of God's eternity he remains safe in the bosom of Christ. So we have two men, two different destinations. One is rich, the other is poor. Let me ask you the question simply. As one who loves your soul for Christ, is it well with your soul? Are you ready to meet God? Have you had your sins forgiven you for Jesus' sake? These men were facing danger. These men were facing certain death and a lost eternity. We don't know their names. We don't know their nationalities. We believe that they were heathen men, they were Gentile men, and they had their gods with them, because every man cried unto his God. It's possible you have made a god of something that you possess. But let me say something to you. When these men called upon their gods failed them in the hour of crisis. But when they looked to the God of heaven, the living and the true God, they found assurance and comfort and help in him. You cannot afford to be trusting the gods of this world. You need to be absolutely sure that your faith and trust and confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of eternity, men and women, what are the things of this world worth? Is it of more value than your soul that will never die? A soul that will live on in heaven or in hell? A soul that will enjoy the bliss of being in the presence of God for all of God's eternity? Or to be lost in the place of the damned, to weep and to wail forever and ever and ever, a lost soul and a lost eternity? The choice is yours. Many stories are told about the Titanic that we have just referred to. In 4 hours, the Titanic was at the bottom of the Atlantic. There was a woman, she was given a place in a lifeboat, and she wanted to go back to her cabin to retrieve something. So they gave her 3 minutes to get to the cabin and to go back again to the lifeboat. And when she went back to the cabin, she ignored the jewels that she had there in her possessions. And she picked up 3 oranges. An hour before, that would have seemed an incredible thing to her, to prefer oranges, something to survive on, to diamonds. But in the presence of danger, facing sure and certain death, all values were transformed. The mariners got rid of certain things in the hope that that would be sufficient to save them. That was their foolish supposition. They foolishly supposed that they could save themselves. And if you are of that opinion today, I say to you in grace, as God enables me, if this is your philosophy in life, your philosophy is not worth anything. Because the Bible tells me in verse 13 quite clearly, but they could not. They tried to save themselves, but they could not. They prayed, but that didn't do them any good. They prayed to their gods. It was only when they began to pray to the living God that things began to happen. And then they began to work. They began to get rid of certain things. They jettisoned a valuable cargo. And there are so many people like this today. They say their prayers and they think that's enough to get them to heaven. And then others work with their hands, try to perform good deeds, charitable deeds, kind deeds, loving deeds, with a view that this will get them merit with God. The Bible makes it clear, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation's free. Salvation is free because God purchased it at the cross through the death of His Son. Where do you stand in relation to God's dear Son? Do you stand with Him or are you against Him? The Bible tells me about Judas, who was one of the Lord's disciples. The Bible says that when he came to the garden, he stood with them. He stood with the enemies of Christ. And what about Peter and James and John and the other disciples? They were scattered. They ran. They couldn't stand in the hour of crisis. But later on, the Lord came and stood in their midst and spoke words of peace and comfort to them. But the man who stood with them died, and he perished, and he was lost. Can you imagine how he must have felt as he left the garden, as he went to the chief priests? The money that he had received to betray Christ could bring him no satisfaction. So he has in his hands something that represents the world. He has in his hand that God, that very thing that he longed for and lusted after, that very thing that he was prepared to sell his soul for. But it has brought him no ease, it has brought him no peace. So he's got to bring it, and he's got to cast it down on the floor before these scribes and Pharisees. And he said, "This money has brought me no peace." And then he went out and he ended his life. He committed suicide. And he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And he's lost today. How do I know that? The Bible says that he went to his own place. He stood with them. He opposed Christ. He made the silver his God. And he lost his soul. And he's suffering now. And for all of God's eternity, he will continue to suffer. Perish the thought that anyone here might be lost. So these men foolishly supposed that they could save themselves. But notice what they did. It says that they rode hard to save themselves. The men rode hard to bring it to the Lamb. Would to God that every man here today and every woman and child were as anxious to see your soul saved as these men were to see their lives saved. That word rode hard is an interesting word. It occurs 7 times in the Old Testament scriptures, and it denotes digging into or digging through an object. It may be digging through the wall of the temple or the wall of some stone house. It always implies hard work. Now, if you had to go out and demolish a totally stone building, it would be a hard job. It would be hard work. And that's the sense of the word. It was hard work. They expended a lot of energy and effort to save themselves. And there are people today who will say their prayers. They may even attend church 2 or 3 times. Some will go to Mass. Some will go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And they'll expend much energy. And they'll work hard in religion in a bid to save themselves. But the Bible says, but they could not. The imperfect tense of the verb describes repeated, continued efforts. They continually tried to break through the waves and to regain the shore, but the waves were against them, and this rowing involved a lot of hard effort and work. Similar thing happened in Mark's Gospel when the disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, I think it is verse 48, that the Lord saw them toiling and rowing. It's the same idea. And then it also says, "He cometh unto them." And then it adds, "He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased." So the point is this, their rowing wasn't getting them anywhere. They weren't making any progress. They needed the Lord. The Lord saw them toiling and rowing. They weren't making progress. They weren't going to reach the shore of safety. And let me say, men and women today, you'll never reach the shore of safety, heaven's shore, if you're trying to get there through your own efforts. It's doomed to fail. What you need is what the disciples needed. They needed the help of the Lord. And he cometh unto them as he always does. In your time of need, he'll come to you. And thank God he went up unto them into the ship. And the Bible says that the wind ceased. So all their efforts were futile. Speaking now about the mariners in the story. It says there at the beginning of verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land." And that word, "nevertheless," indicates in spite of. In spite of what? In spite of the message that they'd heard in the previous verse, Then he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. So they rowed in spite of the message they had heard, and the message was, take me up and cast me into the sea. So their salvation centered in a man, but they foolishly sought to work it out themselves. Now, do you see the spiritual application here? The answer lay in Jonah. He was the only one who could secure their safety. But they supposed that they could save themselves. But their efforts all failed. For salvation is by grace alone. So the root of the matter was still on board. Jonah was gone down into the depths, or down at the sides of the ship. And I suppose we'll apply this in a spiritual sense, that sin is a deep-rooted problem. It takes more than reformation to get rid of these things, to get rid of sin. And these men wanted to know for whose cause this evil was upon them. They were persuaded that the storm was a stroke of divine judgment. They were heathen, but they recognized the fact that God deals with men in retribution. So they supposed they could save themselves. And then secondly, and briefly, we'll think about the supplication of the mariners. It says there in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, let us not perish. That was their cry. Let us not perish. When the storm struck, they began to pray. And here we have a graphic picture of an ungodly word praying while the church is asleep. They cried unto the Lord because of Jonah's message and threw themselves on God's mercy. They cried because they believed that they were under the judgment of God. They cried unto God because they believed that all their strivings had come to naught. Now, they had no time for formal prayers. They didn't get out a prayer book and read off some prayer. The situation was critical. Their supplication was earnest. It says they cried. No mumbling about here. No incense used here. No holy water. No beads here. These men were in earnest. And the Bible says they cried. And that word simply means to cry out as in despair. Someone who is about to go down for the third time in the ocean. And that one sees, maybe at a distance, someone who could help. And they cry, help me! Save me! It's the word that is used of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. When they were facing the harshness of their taskmasters in Egypt, the Bible says the children of Israel cry. It too was a time of crisis. And so this cry was stamped with a sense of urgency. May the Lord save us from our formal prayers, from our textbook prayers, and may the Lord give us a sense of urgency when we draw nigh to Him in the place of prayer. May we tear up the prayer book and get before God in earnest and lay hold upon Him. And then twice over we're told that they said, we beseech thee, we beseech thee. These men were praying urgently and they were praying sincerely, and they directed their cry to the Lord. Notice the change here. First of all, they cried unto their God, small g. But now they were crying unto the Lord. That's the word Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. There was a change. And they said, lay not upon us innocent blood. They didn't want this man's blood on their hands. But you know, when it came to the time of Christ, what did the Jews cry out? They said, his blood be upon us and on our children. 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ, Jerusalem was destroyed. The city was leveled to the ground. Tens of thousands of Jews were killed and massacred when the Romans came. What did they cry out? His blood be upon us and on our children. and the judgment of God fell upon the nation in AD 70. And you think of the time of Hitler, you think of the Jews being put to the gas chamber, 6 million reportedly died in the gas chambers. And today they're still paying the consequences of their rejection of Jesus Christ. His blood be on us and on our children. But these men didn't want this man's blood on their hands. And then finally, the sacrifice of these mariners. What did these men do? In verse 11, the question is asked, what shall we do? They were perishing and they wanted to know what to do. They wanted to know how to be saved. The Philippian jailer on one occasion, Acts chapter 16, asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so these men asked the question in verse 11, what shall we do? And Jonah gave them the answer. He gave them the gospel message in verse 12. He said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. A life had to be sacrificed in order that others might be saved. And this is a wonderful illustration of the doctrine of substitution. One man had to die in order to save many. And these men were therefore given a revelation by God of the way of salvation in Christ. And that revelation of Christ came to them through Jonah himself. Jonah became the message, and the message was preached to the mariners on board that vessel. When Jonah was lifted up, and Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So we have the thought of lifting up of Christ at the cross. And Christ effectively tells us that Jonah and his experience typified him. Matthew chapters 12, 39 and 40. And also in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, I think it is. You also read about the same thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ links Jonah's experience to his great sacrifice for those for whom he came to save. Here in Jonah 1, various foreshadowings of Christ are seen in what Jonah experienced. We can see Christ dying, typified in verse 12. Jonah revealed to them that the only way of deliverance for them was through him being cast into the sea. And the Bible says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth. In other words, they actually had to lay hold upon the sacrifice. Did you see that? It's important to lay hold upon Christ personally. It was when Jonah, marked by disobedience, I hasten to add, when he was cast into the sea, then the storm ceased, and it ceased immediately. And this is the picture of Christ, our substitute, being held guilty for the disobedience of men, cast into the sea of God's wrath. And by such substitution alone is the sea of God's anger stilled or calmed against sinners. Where does God say he puts our sins? Into the depths of the sea. Where was Jonah cast? Into the sea. Micah 7 and verse 19. And he buries our sins in the sea. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. We see Jonah willing to die. He says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. He's been in a disobedient state before God, but he's now willing to do anything to please God. And Christ was willing to die for our sins on the cross. Jonah's name means dove or pigeon. It was the sacrifice of the poor Jew who could not afford to bring a lamb to the priest to atone for his sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing as well? Isn't that a wonderful picture? For this sacrifice points to Christ, the great sacrifice of the poor who could not bring anything to the table of justice for satisfaction. And in the very name of Jonah we see Christ as a sacrifice for sin. And as I said a moment or two ago, it says they cast him forth. They actually laid hold upon the sacrifice. They got in touch with the sacrifice. Jonah didn't jump overboard. If he had, the sailors would not have had to take responsibility and offer him for them personally. And that's what you need to do. You need to lay hold upon the sacrifice offered for sin
lay hold upon Christ, appropriate Christ. So we see Christ died, we can see Christ buried. Jonah was buried in the heart of the sea as Christ was buried in the heart of the earth. Ah, but preacher, where do you find resurrection? In the very fact that God controlled the whale and the whale vomited him up onto dry land. Dry land is resurrection ground. So we see the death of Christ, take me up and cast me into the sea. We see his burial, he's cast into the depths of the sea. We can see his resurrection. He's brought forth by the power of God. Hallelujah! It's the same Jonah. And when Christ came forth, it was the same Jesus. Now the mariners did not actually witness Jonah being cast up on the shore. There's also significance here in that very fact. This is very interesting. For no one actually saw Christ's resurrection, yet he did rise. There's not a tremendous thought. No one actually saw him rising. And here we have the type in the Old Testament. And many people, as I said before, think that the book of Jonah is all about a fish. It's not about a fish at all. It's about God's grace. It's about God's salvation. It's about Christ crucified. It's about Christ dying for the sins of his people. It's about Christ being raised by the power of God. It's about how you can be saved. That's what the book of Jonah is all about. How you can be saved. The Bible says the sea ceased from raging. As I mentioned, Jonah means dove. From the first reference in the Bible to the dove, we learn that it was a messenger of peace. Christ, by rising from the dead, has proclaimed peace. Christ is like the dove. He's the messenger of peace. He brings peace through the blood of his cross. Has the blood been applied? Is it well with your soul? Do you know him? And then Christ came to preach repentance, and Jonah was sent to preach repentance. He was to go to Nineveh to call them to repent. Christ was sent to preach repentance to sinners. And then the people, the mariners, cried unto the Lord. The death of Christ is a great stimulus for prayer. His atoning work at Calvary will bring men to prayer. May we focus on him today. It will bring us to prayer. So Jonah and the strange experience as a type of Christ in his death, burial and resurrection. But Jesus on one occasion said, a greater than Jonah is here. He was not referring to a legendary character, but a real man who had a real experience. So Jonah and his experience, we have presented a clear portrayal of Christ's dying, Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection. Trust him as your Savior. Look to him alone to save you from wrath and judgment. And this day get under the blood and be saved. The supposition of the mariners, they supposed they could save themselves. The supplication of the mariners, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, let us not perish. May you pray that today. And the sacrifice of the mariners, once they asked the question, once they were told what to do, they laid hold upon the sacrifice. And as a result of doing that, doing what God told them to do, peace came. And as you obey this day, do what God tells you to do, lay hold upon Christ, so peace will come to you. Peace will come through the peace giver, through the blood of the cross, through the sacrifice he made. May you lay hold upon him today and trust him and be saved for Jesus' sake.